a wonderful song, a favorite song maybe of others in this room. And it is nice to have a song that is beautiful to sing that is also rich in theology. We don't want to get to where we are enamored by songs that are fun to sing or pleasant to sing, but don't really say anything. And there are some of the songs that I grew up hearing, and I look back on those hymns, some of those songs that were popular at the time, and I think, where is the doctrine? Where is the doctrine of salvation? Where is the hope? We don't want our songs to be just about feeling. We want them to be grounded in truth. And I'm glad that we not only harmonized together on those songs, but that it hit a note of praise for us all, that we can say, I can leave some of my disappointments behind and focus in this hour of worship on the riches that I have in Christ Jesus. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be doers, not just hearers of the word today. Over the past 60 plus years of ministry at Westerville Bible Church, we have seen your good blessings. People have been saved when they heard the gospel, whether from this pulpit or from a member of this church. Boys and girls have grown up hearing Bible lessons here. Some of them became faithful adults declaring Christ here and overseas. Others, though, have walked away from the faith and don't cling to Christ. We pray for souls to be convicted and truly converted. We pray for disciples who will persevere in the faith and serve no matter what it costs them in this life. We pray for our different ministries that we are involved with, and I would pray for our camp at Peniel and for our camp workers and the fatigue of some very long days and very short nights, the blessings of seeing what you are doing. But Lord, we pray that we would all hold them up in prayer, and may your word be powerful in hearts as it is declared in that ministry and this one. Help us today to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua. We are almost at the end of this book. The first 12 chapters describe the conquest of the land. Chapters 13 through 21 talk about the division, the dividing up of the land. Chapters 22 and 23 and 24 are some of the last words of Joshua, his closing instructions. And I find it interesting that his closing chapters, his closing words, point us back to the first chapter. There is expressions, there is a language of consecration that is used at the end of the book that Joshua picks up on, that remind us back in chapter 1. We find out in the next chapter, in chapter 24, verse 2, I think it is, that Joshua is 110 years young. Remember, at one point he said, my eyes are undimmed. I don't know maybe it had been a tough few years, if he could still say that. But the time of his being on this earth is about over, and he has things to pass along. Sometimes somebody tells me I'm old, and I say, who told you you're old? Well, in Joshua's case, it was, well, God told me I'm old. God said, you are old, and your years are about over. It had been about 14 years since the conquest of Canaan. It had been about another 7 years after that the land had been fully divided. Remember, when it says that there was rest in the land, this is speaking of a kind of a national conquest period of time was over. But it was still important for each of these tribes to obey God, to push on, and to take full possession of the region that God had given them. Joshua had proven himself in battles. He certainly had proven himself in leadership. And now he's going to give a witness in verses 1 through 14, and he's going to give a warning in verses 15 and 16, and all of it is worth listening to today. You have experiences that you think, oh, I hope I, or maybe even you wake up from a nightmare and you think, I hope I don't remember this in the morning. And you have some experiences and you think, or a conversation, you say, I hope I never forget this. My wife and I were talking this week that there was an experience that we had when my father-in-law was still alive, really within the last week or two of his life. It used to be that when our service was over here, we would go pick him up. We would might go out to eat. And when I would drop him back off, and you could tell when he was getting tired because he would say, well, Paul, why don't you pray for us? And I would pray. There was a particular week he said, I thought I was just getting ready to pray. And he said, well, Paul, let me pray for you guys. Oh, okay. What I would call a high priestly prayer. It was a prayer of dedication for my wife and myself. He prayed for members of this church. He prayed for the ministry at Westerville Bible Church. He prayed for our family. It sounded like an end-of-life prayer. And it was. We didn't know that it was going to be really within a week. Afterwards, my wife and I, as we walked out of that facility, we turned to each other and said, did that have a depth to it? I mean, he always prayed marvelously, but did it have some substance to where you want to say, I don't want to ever forget this? It was truly intercessory. And out of great respect, our text says all Israel, when we get to chapter 24, we find the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the representation of Israel, shows up. And what they heard was a very timely charge that they should be faithful unto death. This is not Joshua saying, let me give you the feel-good message of the year. Let me give you something to make you feel better about yourselves. This is Joshua saying, let me at the end of my life challenge you for the rest of your life. And so, like Moses before him, he gives a charge before he leaves this earth. And his lasting words were to really have a lasting effect on them. I think you and I would agree that a lot of things are different between that ancient culture and ours. They would not recognize life today. Things that we hold up to our ear, things that metal boxes we get into and are shuttled from one place to another, medicine, the way we do things so differently. But here's something that has not changed, remains the same. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand firm, therefore. Would you say that challenge with me? Stand firm, therefore. What Joshua was challenging them is what Paul still challenged the church, what Christ challenged the church in Revelation. Notice in your outline, the first thing is keep in mind that the Lord is key. This is rich counsel that Joshua has to give to them, but it has one central objective, that is a God-centered living. What the flesh does is it pushes the influence of God and of discipleship to the edges. It marginalizes our God. What we need to do in discipleship is say, no, everything about me, I am a slave, I'm a bond slave, I'm His. What He desires is all important. I look to Him for my instructions. I look for Him for the strength to carry that out. And I look for Him to be glorified in all of this. Repeatedly in the book of Deuteronomy. And then again in Joshua, we hear this expression, the Lord your God. He is key. The Israelites were to come to the temple. They were to bring sacrifices. They were to keep God in the center of their business, of their family, of their battles, of all things that they did, never to marginalize God. He had made a covenant with them. He had brought them out of Egypt. He'd provided for them in the wilderness. He had brought them into the land. He'd given them the victories in the land. He is sovereign. I don't say he was sovereign. He still is. Notice point A, consider what great things he has done. And that's what Joshua says beginning at verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who fought for you. Consider what great things he has done. Skip down to verse 9. The Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. Verse 14. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one of the word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. Joshua's challenge is basically this. I'm leaving soon. God isn't. He is behind every victory that we have experienced. He's behind and responsible for every blessing that you have. Every provision. Give him credit. Put your eyes on him. God did it. We did not. Joshua 24 that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, picks up a lot of these same themes. It's going to seem like deja vu all over again. Here's some of the same. You say, didn't you just preach on that last week? Different chapter, different time. And he points to historically to some events and people and places to prove that God was good and in control. Faith has always stood on historical events. A lot of the Psalms, Psalm 103, 105, will point to back, remember at this time when God did this for you and how he led you and he provided this leader and God did this and God did this. And their response was to praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All things that he has done, I guess it's just me. You may not understand. But boy, it gets easy to complain and hard sometimes to stop and give thanks. I told you about that tree that fell over in our yard a couple Saturdays ago and landed on a car. Good thing is it happened to be our car. Good thing it was my wife's car. So it's a good thing. But they came back to cut that tree down, and I went out there after sitting on the rocking chair and watching them. Felt like I was a retired old guy watching them, somebody else work. I walked out there, I said, could you, when you cut this down, would you cut this section out? I need about, and one of them, he had to take his headphones off and shut his chainsaw down. He said, you want what? How thick? What's it for? He started walking away. He came back, he said, what's it for? I said, it's for my grandkids. What are you going to do with it? I said, I'm going to tell them about it. That section right there is black on the front because that's where the lightning hit right after I had walked by that tree. And then it fell over. I said, I want that to be a memorial, a testimony that I can point them to and say the Lord protected. A lot of the times there were memorials that were set up, some authorized, some that were not. But that pointed to the your faith should stand on what God is and what God has done. And your faith should be, I can trust God for what he will do, because it always stands on the faith of events. John chapter 20 and verse 30 says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John says, this volume, this letter could not contain all the things that he said and did. You and I should say, I am so grateful for the work of God through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, who recorded this, so I'm not left to guess what he said and what he meant. Verse 3 of our text says, all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. That was a marker. It's like a sign, a hand that pointed back to, this is what God did to those nations, and this is what he did for you. The Goyim, these pagan nations. This speaks of God's love, God's grace. Nothing Israel, and Joshua is pointing this out, nothing about this victory can be pointed to some worth in us. It's not that we deserve, we're so different. We'll see next week. We were so like them in some regards. Joshua 21, verses 44 and 45. The Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. They didn't merit these blessings, nor do we. But God is good. Amen. God is gracious. Psalm 44, verse 3 says, for not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did they their own arm save them. But then it turns, it says to God, but by your right hand, by your arm, in the light of your face, for you delighted in them. God set his affection. God chose them. God turned his back on these nations that had rejected him. God sovereignly, providentially worked through them. And I find, as I'm reading through parts of the Word of God, how often Paul reminds the churches, whatever church he's writing to, Galatia, Thessalonica, Ephesus, he says, of this unmerited favor, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, when you couldn't lift a finger, when you couldn't make a step to God, when you had no inclination to the things of God, the glory of God, God saved you. Well, in our text, we come across that expression, for the Lord has fought for you. May I lift that out and impress it upon you today. The Lord has fought for you this week. Isn't it telling on us that we have a hard time looking back over the week and saying, how did the Lord fight for me? We should be able to rattle off example after example, things that he taught us, ways that he protected us, ways that he provided, blessings given, saved us from ourselves. The Lord has fought for you. Well, point A, consider what great things he has done. Secondly, point B, continue in the great promises of God. Verse 5, he says, of 23, the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your midst, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Wouldn't you think that these experiences at both Jericho and Ai made them so they said, we can always trust God. We're the unfaithful ones. We're the ones you have to watch out for. But God always comes through. Yet they were prone to complain as they had their fathers had done in the wilderness. Prone to want to go back to Egypt. We sing and we say, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It is, isn't it? Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a constant struggle to live by faith. Oh, I know why I started telling you about that example of the tree falling over. Wouldn't you know it? This is your pastor. I just walked by that. I walked up the driveway, heard a crack, saw the limb splitting off and falling over. And all I could think of is, oh, I was thinking about trading that car in. Not, I could have been standing underneath that tree. My wife asked me, what would you have done? I said, I probably would have had to hold the tree up and ask you to dial 911. That's a joke. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Joshua's, this counsel from this old soldier, this old commander, is not only pointing out what God had done, but what they were to do. Human responsibility, God, divine sovereignty. Israel had been in this region and conquering for the last 7 years. But you and I will be fighting the fight of faith as long as the Lord leaves us here. And I, through a post from Doug, learned of an individual that some of us in this room knew from up in Mentor who passed away. There are some people that it kind of surprises us. There's some people that I, when I go to nursing home ministries every week, they're surprised that they're still here. I was told I'd be dead at 70. I'm 88, one lady told me, and I'm still here. Counsel from an old warrior, the Lord is key. Great things he has done, and we should pursue these promises. There is work to be done. As a church, yes. You as an individual believer, you should take stock of your own life and say, God has given victory. God has made me his own. But I tell you, there's still a fight. There's still a daily fight with sin. I'm not done yet. I'm not in glory yet. There will be a time where I will wake up in glory, like that song says, breathing new air and finding it celestial. And the fight over sin and with sinners will be gone. And the tensions of political and financial and all be gone. But that's not yet. Secondly, keep clinging to the Almighty. Keep clinging to the Almighty. Verse 6. Therefore, be strong to keep. Another way to put that, be firm in resolve. Be steadfast to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Turning aside from neither the left hand or to the right, so that you may not mix with those nations remaining among you. Keep clinging to the Almighty. You know, the problem is not stickableness. The problem is that we cling to the wrong things. We cling to our own efforts. We cling to certain relationships. This person will always be there for me. Not necessarily. This church will always be true. Not necessarily. The one that we cling to in a steadfast way is to the Lord. Point A, steadfast in keeping God's word. It wasn't too long ago that we were in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 35, it says, Joshua read all that Moses commanded before the assembly of Israel. That must have been a long service. I picked up my phone one morning this last week, and some guy broke a record for length of preaching a sermon. Did you hear about that? 96 hours marathon. You should be very thankful. You should be grateful. I don't have 96 hours. There's plenty in God's word, but I don't think my voice would hold out that long. He preached, he read to them all that Moses had commanded in chapter 8, verse 35. And he didn't hold anything back. The verse before that in verse 34 says, all the blessings and the curse. Joshua was no Joel Osteen. That should be written down on the church somewhere. Joshua didn't just tell people what wasn't a feel-good theology. Joshua said, if you obey God, if you don't obey, the blessings and the curses. They heard it all. He read it all. He didn't skip over any portions of the Word of God. And now in chapter 23, verse 6, Joshua instructs them to not swerve from one side to the other. Growing up in California, we used to have in Fresno called the Tuolumne fog. It used to get pretty thick. And I was in the youth group at one point, no exaggeration, walking out in front of the bus, coming back from an activity. The bus driver could follow me, and I was telling him where the line was. We didn't go real fast that day. Took a little while to get home that night. There was a time where I was driving home, and I would feel, as a fairly new driver, if I heard thump, then I moved over to the other side, heard gravel move back to the middle. The next morning, went down that same stretch, there were cars in the ditch on one side or the other. Don't turn from it, from the left hand or to the right. Don't go into extremes. Certainly don't add to the Word of God or diminish from the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Be strong to keep. You know what? That's the language of resisting resistance. When you say, I commit to following Christ, all that he has, all that he requires, all that he is, you put a big target on your back. And to say, I'm going to commit to be steadfast is the language of resisting resistance. We take that hill and keep that hill in military terminology. Don't surrender territory back and forth. Point B, from verses 8 and 11, sticking to God in love. Verse 8 says, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done this day. And verse 11 says, be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. If you like animals, if you like dogs that are very independent and don't want to be where you are, then don't get dachshunds. My wife and I have an expression, we call our dogs Velcro dogs, because they like to be in the room, on the lap, wherever you are. We want to cling to the Lord. I left out one of the verbs on the front of the bulletin. It should be actually love, walk. What's the missing verb? Keep, cling, serve. Living in that land had brought amazing provisions, giant fruit. Remember I said it would have been like if my wife had said, as I asked one day this week, do I need to pick up anything on the way home? Well, a can of this or that would be nice. But if she had said, I need grapes, and it was during these Bible times, I'd have to get the SUV or somebody's truck, because those grapes, it says, one cluster, two men had to carry it. You would think that these people are looking at all these provisions and would say, giants? What giants? What is a giant to God? As I'm walking down the sidewalk and I see one ant that's a little bigger than the other ant, I'm not impressed, because I'm bigger than both. They both crunch under my feet equally the same. One could enjoy the good life that God had provided and forget the God who provided it, because that's what happens to us all the time. The church at Ephesus was warned that they had abandoned Revelation, I think it is 2:4. They had abandoned the love that they had at first. Isn't that the way it should be? The Hebrew idea of love is not having a warm feeling, an affection for. It's a deep commitment toward. Never have enough of God. Never have enough of His Word. Never have your fill. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment to God over idols, obeying his commandments. Finally, this morning, Joshua's instructions, his charge would sound this way: keep clear of ungodly influences. Let's read these verses as I have them grouped. Verse 7. That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Verse 12. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they will be a snare and a trap, a whip, thorn for your in your eyes. That's pleasant. Until you perish off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Verses 15 and 16. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly off the good land that he has given you. A couple things as we close this out. I mentioned that the national campaign was over. The impressive cities of Canaan, the coalition of armies of Canaan, none of those things were a threat anymore. You know what the threat was? The associations, the heart of Israel, the pagan residual influences there. Coexistence would lead to cooperation, which would lead to compromise, which would bring the judgment of God. There were consequences for all this. You know, we're preaching this, but I'm telling you, God's not telling us, well, have American exceptionalism and run all the foreigners off. That's not in this text for us. We're not to isolate ourselves. Well, I don't go to certain places. Why? Well, because there's foreigners there, and you know, they might. That's not what. Yeah, it's awful hard to be a light and shine among people when you keep yourselves, when you hunker in your bunker, right? This is a command for Israel to not glue themselves to the wrong God. Israel failed to shine among the dark nations that God had put them. He didn't put them on an island somewhere. He put them in the middle of other people. He ran those others out, and he said, shine for the glory of God with a distinctiveness. You should be distinct in your talk and in your walk and in your worship. And the problem was, the attitude was, well, how can we be like these nations? No. You missed the point. So, point A, idolatry takes many forms. I would ask you, and it's kind of an uncomfortable question, you don't have to answer it out loud, but are we sometimes entertained by things that are inappropriate, by things that are even occultic? There are games out there. There are movies out there. There is literature out there that the Christian should say, I'm not interested in dabbling in the occult. It's entertaining. It's fun. It's wrong. Israel was not, verse 7, to make mention of their names of these gods or swear by them. By the way, swearing in the name of God was, in a sense, encouraged. You say, what? Psalm 63:11, the last verse of that psalm, says that talks about the king and the people, the king shall swear by God's name, and the people shall be exalted in him, in not the king, in God. When people said, well, by the name of the one true Jehovah God, Elohim, they were giving credit to him who is the only God. But when these other nations, these other deities, when they swore by their deities, you were saying, well, there's other gods that I can swear by. There's other gods that are responsible that we should give thanks to. And they were never to do that. Psalm 16:4, David says to false gods, I will not take their name upon my lips. I'm not going to give them credit. I'm not going to cross that line. Greek mythology, Roman mythology had all kinds of, had a pantheon of gods. And the church and the people of God down through time were never to say, well, how can we incorporate that into our worship? How can we use that? Let me put it this way that we can remember. Boat on the water, good. Boat in the water, bad. Okay? You want to be able to float, but if you've got a boat, especially if it's a new boat, and you're having to bail water out, there's a problem there. To be in the world, okay. To be of the world, we're taking on water. We've got a problem. Point B, disobedience brings consequences, or you could say certain judgment. Verse 13 has those expressions. It will bring a snare. You having this interaction with associating, adopting the worship of these nations, it'll bring a snare, a trap, a whip, thorns in the eye. None of those are pleasant. Disobedience of Israel would bring more than just a little problem or pain for them. And there would come a time where they would be exiled and hauled off and made slaves and do labor. But even worse than that was being out of the land of promise. And even worse than that, or part of that, was not having the temple, the visible presence of God. To be a Jew and being in Babylon was a terrible thing. It wasn't, oh, look, they have shiny things. They have, I've never tasted this before. This is great to be here. Sometimes it's nice to travel in other places, and then it's always nice to get back home. But as a Jew, you wanted to say, no, we want to be in the land of promise. We want to be as close to the temple. We want the visible presence of our God. And if Israel continued in this intermarriage and the adoption of this pagan worship, he says, God would remove them from the land, verses 15 and 16. And exactly that happened. We'll see that next week. Later on, they were carried off into exile. Let's wrap this up by saying Joshua was more than just a little courageous in battle. And he was more than just a little passionate and faithful in what he challenged them, what he pressed upon these people in chapters 23 and 24. Knowing that his death was near, instead of it being about, well, let me have you respect me. Let me have you feel sorry for me. It was, no, let me help you. Let me point to God. Let me remind you of your responsibility. He had fought well. He was finishing well. Maybe, for those who are seniors in this room, maybe you will have an opportunity towards the end of your life that your family is near. And maybe you can even have them come to your bed. And maybe you will be clear enough of mind and of voice to be able to say, let me give you a challenge. Let me share. Let me pray for you. Let me remind you. Let me challenge you from the Word of God. Maybe you won't. By the time I got out to California after I'd heard my father had a stroke, got out there, my father, he recognized me, but no longer had the ability to communicate. I read scripture. I sang songs to him for the next day and a half that he lived. But he didn't have that opportunity to. anything that he had taught me about life or about the Word or about God had already been done. Joshua was saying, remain attached to Jehovah, not to Joshua. Cling to God. Keep your guard up. Keep your flesh down. Finish the job. He's passionate about this, and this still rings true. It's not just an Old Testament thing. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in the last, as far as we know, of the last letter that he writes. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong. A present imperative. Keep on being strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, you might have that opportunity to tell people about Christ or give them a challenge. You may not. But what's more important is be faithful now. Teach now. Are you experiencing growth and victory in your Christian walk? Was there obedience in this week? God does not want us living with Canaanites in our land. I mean in my heart. Idols in my heart. We're not to have defeated lives, unseparated lives. We are holy, set apart unto Him, and should say, that's not for me to make a list of things that you shouldn't do in your life, but as I'm desiring to walk before God with a pure heart, I'm going to make Him first. I'm going to cling to Him. Is there unconfessed sin that kind of halts the progress of sanctification in the life? If so, repent of that sin. Thank you, Joshua, for some ancient counsel, for at the age of 110, pouring out your heart before your people and laying it straight. And he brings a hammer to the meeting next week in chapter 24. He says, because if you don't, we're ready. You have no idea what you just said. You're not ready. We'll follow. Be it on your own head. You just ratified this covenant. Be serious about what you think. You and I should be saying, I'm not interested in being a disciple who falls away or one who marginalizes God. I've had people that I've talked to when they found out I was a Christian, they kind of look both ways. You're a Christian? So am I. So why are we whispering? We should be shouting. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard from this chapter and from this book themes of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. While we are grateful for those that you have put in our lives to teach us and to lead us, we know that the one who deserves the praise is you. The one who fought for us is you. The one who brought us out of the miry pit and put us on the solid rock is you. Give us the humility and the drive that Joshua had to point people to see how great our God is. May this church remain on target, on point. May we as individuals be careful to cling to Christ and not marginalize God in the Christian life. Having done all things to stand. Be strong, therefore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.